Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, and 25 through verse 27. Luke 10 at verse 25, listen now to the reading of God's holy word. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. O gracious God in heaven, how we rejoice and give thanks to you for the great truth of your word. And as we come to this particular passage this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would go forth with your word, that you would give us wisdom and understanding and insight to the truth that is here, that you would impress it upon our hearts, and that truly as your word goes forth, it would find within our hearts that rich, fertile soil which brings about great and abundant fruit for your glory. Father, we pray for your blessing now upon your holy word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, it's that time of year again when our society tries to strike the perfect balance between the contrasting attitudes and ideals of greed, selfishness, and materialism on one hand, and kindness, generosity, and giving on the other. And the latest video montage of Black Friday madness, they seem to come up with these every year, always very much the same. Well, that will soon be countered by news of do-gooders who seek to spread holiday cheer. And if you think about it, it is a rather odd season. It's a season of many things, but it does have this kind of odd contrast of attitudes and ideals. Well, this is why it's important for us, as we enter into this season, to remember what the Lord has called us to do. Not just this time of year, but really in every season and every day of the year. And so this morning we're looking at what is perhaps the most well-known parable of Jesus, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And though this is a very familiar parable, sometimes when you're familiar with something, you don't always grasp the full picture, and you may even lose the key point. But the key point of this particular parable is not so much about who is our neighbor, or even who may we serve, but rather, are we being good neighbors? And are we serving those around us. Indeed, one of the things often missed about this parable is the context which Luke gives here to set it up. We often, would look at this and we go right down to verse 30, where Jesus begins with this parable. But this parable is actually prompted by a question from a lawyer who was a teacher of the law, a scribe, who had committed himself to studying the law and expounding it to others. And so, in other words, this man was an expert in the law. And this certain lawyer was likely intrigued by Jesus, who he knew had no formal training. He didn't attend any of the scribal schools of the day, but who had taught with such authority that even many of the people had commented that Jesus' teaching was not like the scribes and the Pharisees. And so in verse 25, the lawyer asks Jesus a question. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this certainly was a very good question. In fact, it's a question that everyone should ask, but few actually do. Because many people are caught up in living the best life now. They aren't so concerned about the eternal life to come. They neglect this question at their own peril. But if you are going to ask this question, as the lawyer does here, well, there's no better place to find an answer than from Jesus. But you see, the lawyer asked this question not out of a sincere desire to know the truth about salvation. No, the only reason he asked was so that he could test Jesus. And testing here implies a negative outcome. The lawyer was trying to catch Jesus in a trap and use his own words against him so that he might be discredited before the people. And certainly the other scribes and Pharisees, the enemies of Jesus that had risen up, this is exactly what they tried to do all the time. And so this lawyer is seeking to do the same thing. He's putting Jesus to the test. And he did this because not only was he likely envious that Jesus taught with such authority, but also because he believed that Jesus was overthrowing the law and that he was actually leading the people away from the law. But we know that Jesus was not overthrowing the law. We know that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. But we also know that Jesus was seeking to do away with the traditions of men that the elders had placed like a hedge around God's law. And so burdensome were these hedges that they were actually obscuring the truth of God's law. And this, they caused it to be neglected and abused, not only by the people, but even by these teachers of the law themselves. They had lost the truth of God's word. Well, this lawyer then wanted to test Jesus and show everyone else that this self-made teacher was not fit to be listened to. And so he asks this question of Jesus. But this test doesn't exactly turn out the way that the lawyer expected. For Jesus answers his question, he answers the lawyer's question with a question of his own. In verse 26, "Well, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" In other words, what does the law say about eternal life? How do you understand it, you teacher of the law? Jesus took command of the conversation, and instead of being tested, he is now putting the lawyer to the test. And so the lawyer, now suddenly on the defensive, responds in verse 27, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So here the lawyer has put together two quotes, from one from Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, and the other one from Leviticus 19 verse 18. And these two love commands, loving the Lord our God, loving your neighbor as yourself, these two commands stand as a summary of all the moral law of God. That is, they stand as a summary of the Ten Commandments. So the first and foremost love command is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That is, we are to love God totally and completely with every fiber of our being and our existence. Well, how are we to show this love? Well, we show it by being faithful to the first four commandments. We are to only worship the one true God. We are to worship Him in the way that He has commanded us. We are to worship in a manner that acknowledges His holiness. And we are to worship Him on the day that He Himself has appointed. If we love God, we will keep these commandments. Well, the second command is that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. That is, our love for our neighbor should be the same or really even greater than our love for ourselves. And we all love ourselves very much. Well, how are we to love our neighbors then? Well, let's look at the second table of the law, the next six commandments. We're to love our neighbors by honoring our parents as well as those who are in authority over us. We're to honor and love our neighbors by not murdering them. We are to love our neighbors by living chaste and holy lives, by not stealing from them, by not lying to them or about them. And we are to love our neighbors by not coveting and desiring what belongs to them. And so again, the last six commandments show us what it means to love our neighbors as ourselves. And it's important to point that out, because oftentimes people like to look at these two love commands as something completely different. Well, no, they're just summaries of the Ten Commandments, because you have to ask the question, well, how am I going to love God? There's four commandments. How am I going to love my neighbor? There's another six commandments. So these are nothing new, these love commands. They're a summary of God's moral law found in the Ten Commandments. Well, so this is the response that the lawyer gives to the question that Jesus gave to him in response to the question that the lawyer had. Well, Jesus then commends the lawyer for responding correctly. And then he charges the lawyer in verse 28, do this and you will live. That is, do these commands. If you fulfill these two commands, you will live. Well, what does Jesus mean by this? Is he saying that salvation and eternal life are to be gained through the keeping of the law? Well, indeed he is. But there is one significant and huge caveat to this. Salvation and eternal life are to be gained through the keeping of the law only if you keep the law perfectly. And this is the essence of the covenant of works that God made with Adam all the way back in the garden. Right? God commanded Adam not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And this warning implies that if Adam obeyed God's law, if he obeyed God's command, then he would live on. He would have lived as long as he perfectly obeyed God's command. Well, we know Adam didn't perfectly keep the law. He rebelled against God's law and he sinned. And because of Adam's sin, well, we are now all born guilty and sinful, and we are unable to perfectly keep God's law. And yet, perfection of obedience to the law of God is still what is required. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So if only we could keep God's law perfectly, we would attain eternal life. But our sin nature makes it impossible for us to be justified by the law. In fact, the more we read and study the law, the more it reveals to us just how sinful we are and how woefully we fall short of God's perfect standard. So Jesus charges, do this and you will live. But since we can't do this perfectly, we know that death and condemnation will be our end. Now, if the lawyer was a sincere student of the law, he would have immediately understood this. If his true desire was to learn how to inherit eternal life, he would have humbled himself and acknowledged his inability to perfectly keep the law. He would have said something like, "I can't do it. No man can do this. I need the grace and the mercy of God to inherit eternal life. Teacher, you know the way. Have mercy on me and show me the way to eternal life." That's what the lawyer should have said. But he didn't. Instead, in verse 29, he says, or we read that he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" See, he asks a second question because he wanted to justify himself. Even though there is no justification in the law, he wanted to prove himself right before Jesus. But note how he carefully chooses his question. He doesn't ask, "Who is God?" Because there's no debate about, at least for the Jews, about God and how we are to love him. But the Jews did debate who one's neighbor is. And the lawyer was probably thinking that at least in some way, he was actually meeting this high standard. Now some believe that since the command was, "Love your neighbor," well, then you were then free to hate your enemy, thus justifying hatred toward others. And others restricted neighbor to include only the Israelites, fellow Jews, so that they could then treat foreigners with disdain. We only love those who are like us. But the scribes and the Pharisees restricted this even further to include only those who were students of the law, so that they could then freely love themselves. Well, this last view is likely where this lawyer was coming from. And so by asking this particular question, he would discover basically which camp Jesus was in, and whether or not Jesus was then, based on his answer, was then a worthy teacher of the law, one worthy enough to be considered his neighbor. You see, Jesus wasn't about to give the lawyer this kind of satisfaction as he proceeds then to give an answer that was not in that list of possibilities that the lawyer was thinking of. And his answer was the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so he goes on to give this parable. A man who is presumably, I think we can safely presume that he was a Jew, was traveling along the road that stretched between Jerusalem and the hill country to Jericho, which was in the plain of the Jordan Valley. And this was a very treacherous road, not only because of the terrain, but also because it was notorious for bandits who often hid in the many cracks and the crevices of the hills, and then they would jump out of these unsuspecting travelers. Well, such was the fate of this man who was attacked by thieves. They stripped off his clothes, stealing everything that he had. And of course, if that weren't even enough, they beat him severely and then left him to die along the side of the road. Well, we know, again, this was a parable, not an actual event. It very likely was the kind of thing that happened all the time along this road, especially if you were one or very few travelers. But since it was a main road between Jerusalem and Jericho, you would think that surely someone would be passing by to help this man out. Well, someone does happen to come by. Verse 31, a priest who was also going down the road to Jericho. Now, perhaps this priest had finished participating in the worship activities at the temple in Jerusalem, where he partook in the offering up of the sacrifice for the sins of the people. And surely this priest would stop and help this man in need. But he doesn't. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He didn't stop to see if the man was dead or alive. He didn't even stop and call out for others to come and help him. He simply turned away to avoid coming in contact with the man, hoping perhaps that if the man was still alive, that he wouldn't see that he was a priest. Now, this is quite shocking, right? This is a priest, one who is to shepherd the people and to be mindful of their needs. One who was really privileged to mediate between God and the people in the temple worship. Why didn't he help? Well, perhaps the priest thought the man was dead. And we know the Levitical laws require that if a priest touches a dead body, that he would be rendered unclean and unable to perform the duties in the temple. But you know what? This priest had already been to Jerusalem, and he was likely on his way home. So that's not really a good excuse. What did it matter if he was rendered unclean at this time? He was just on his way home anyway. Or perhaps he may have thought that this was a trap. Right? Perhaps this man lying naked on the road was only a decoy to get the priest to get closer, and then suddenly he would be overtaken by bandits. And that certainly would be a plausible situation, given the time and the place on this dangerous road. So perhaps that's why he didn't help. But you know, he could have at least gone back up the road and found others to come and help, so that there would be safety in numbers. But he didn't. The priest did nothing except avoid the man altogether. He just simply said he wasn't going to get involved with this situation. And perhaps even thinking, as many often do, that this man maybe deserved this kind of treatment. Well, shortly after the priest passed by, there came a Levite. Now, Levites were responsible for the care and the upkeep of the temple, and he too would have been rendered unclean if the man was dead. But he too was coming from Jerusalem. And like the priest, the Levite was not going to get involved. And so it seems rather heartless that both the priest and this Levite, the two people who of all of Israel should have known about God's mercy and compassion, that they both avoided this man and quickly went on their way as if they had seen nothing. Whatever their excuse was, it was shameful. Well, Jesus then continues with the real surprise of this parable in verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, this certainly was not what the lawyer was expecting. A Samaritan? Remember, at this time, there was this great animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, and really their feelings toward one another were mutual. They hated each other. But despite this deep-seated kind of cultural hatred, the Samaritan reached out to help this man lying by the side of the road near dead. Note briefly how the Samaritan helped this man. First, he had compassion on him. Now, compassion is much more than just having pity on someone. Compassion actually results in action. It moves us to action. And this Samaritan, just by going over to see this man, he already was doing far more than the priest and the Levite had done. That he went from one side of the road, crossed over to see what was going on with this man. Secondly, even though he may have known this man was a Jew, this Samaritan cleansed the man's wounds using his own wine and oil. That is, these items that were for his own provision on his own journey, he used to minister to this man. And then he bandaged the wounds, perhaps again using pieces of his own clothing to wrap this man up. Thirdly, he was not content to just clean the man up and leave him there until a more compassionate Jew came to his aid. No, he picked the man up and placed him upon his own animal, probably a donkey or a mule. And then the Samaritan walked and led the man to an inn. So you get the picture there that he's not taking the leisurely ride on the donkey himself. He's putting this injured man on the donkey, and this Samaritan walks the rest of the way to an inn. Fourthly, the Samaritan Could have then, even at that point, just dropped. He's already done so much for this man, and he certainly could have just dropped him off at the inn and then asked someone there to care for him. But no, he stays the night with the man and cares for him throughout the night. And then finally, on the next morning, the Samaritan did leave to go and continue on his journey, but not until he first made provision for this man's care. This stranger, he didn't even know. And he was even a Jew to boot, someone that he's supposed to hate. And so he gave the innkeeper 2 denarii, which would have been enough to provide for the man's needs for several days. And he even goes one step further. As if that wasn't enough already, the Samaritan said to the innkeeper that if there were expenses beyond that 2 denarii, then he is to charge it to his account, his own account, so that he will pay it up when he returns. So we see here that the Samaritan fully paid for the care of this man. Now again, the Samaritan didn't have to do all this. He certainly went above and beyond what might be expected, especially for a Samaritan towards a Jew. There's really no way to explain the reason for his great compassion toward this stranger in need. And certainly because the man was a Jew, the Samaritan could have just as easily said, "Hey, this guy doesn't deserve it. He doesn't deserve my help because he hates me and I hate him." But because of his great compassion, he offered a most gracious and merciful gift. Now the lawyer was likely stunned at this story. But Jesus drives the point home by now asking the lawyer another question in verse 36. "So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" I want you to take special note of how Jesus has actually rephrased the lawyer's question. The lawyer had asked, "Who is my neighbor?" But Jesus basically says, "Who was more neighborly? Who was being a neighbor to this man?" So Jesus' question is really the question that the lawyer should have asked. It's the question that's more in keeping with the law. It's the question that draws out the great lesson of this parable. Again, remember, the lawyer wanted to justify himself. He wanted Jesus to confirm for him that it was okay in God's sight to pick and choose who we are going to be kind, compassionate, and loving toward. He wanted to be able to have the flexibility to be as generous or as stingy with his love as he wanted to be. But Jesus doesn't allow it. To answer the man's question first, Jesus has shown, of course, through this parable that really everyone is our neighbor, right? Especially those who we come across who may be in need. Everyone here is your neighbor. The beggar on the street is your neighbor. The drug addict and the prostitute are your neighbors. Even your enemy is your neighbor. Those of different nationalities, races, and creeds are your neighbors. There's no debate. There's no limiting of God's command. We are to treat all people as our neighbors. But, as Jesus now emphasizes with this parable, the more important question is not, who is my neighbor? But is rather, am I being neighborly? Am I being a good neighbor to those around me? Am I compassionate and loving toward those in need? Note the lawyer's response in verse 37. And it's funny because he can't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. But he does respond correctly when he says, "He who showed mercy on him is the one who was a true neighbor to the man." And so the right fulfillment of the command that God gives to love our neighbor as ourselves is that we are to be a good neighbor and reach out to all those around us who are in need. Without discrimination, we are to reach out to them with love and mercy and compassion. And then at the end of verse 37, Jesus charges the lawyer go and do likewise. Basically, he's saying, look, be merciful. You're a Jewish lawyer. You need to be like this Samaritan in this story. You need to follow his example and be a good neighbor to everyone, including the Samaritans, even to those you may not particularly like. Beloved of God, what a great and challenging lesson for us. Too often we, like this lawyer, may be tempted to limit who we want to be kind and friendly toward and who is deserving of our mercy and compassion. Too often, like the priest and the Levite, we may be tempted to pass by and avoid those who are in need, whether they're standing on a street corner or maybe on the side of the road. We may even avoid those whom we would otherwise care for, but because of what they're going through at some difficult time in their lives and their families and their marriages, we avoid them because it makes us uncomfortable. And we get really good at making excuses why we shouldn't help. Well, I'm really busy. Well, I don't want to get involved. I don't know what to say or do. I don't have the gifts necessary. See, there you're really blaming God, shifting the blame to God because he hasn't given you the gift necessary to minister to someone. I don't want to get in the middle. Well, someone else could do it. You know, I don't really like that person. Well, they're not my neighbor. Jesus here is challenging us to remove all these excuses. And as one commentator noted, that neighbors are not possessions that we have, but neighbors are who we are called to be. We are called to be neighbors, good neighbors to those around us. And so we need to cast off the excuses. We need to get involved in the lives of those around us. We need to take the risk and minister in the name of Christ and then trust him to lead us, guide us, equip us, and give us the words and the wisdom, the gifts, and the resources that we need to be of help. Everyone is our neighbor, so we should be neighborly to everyone. But what about the lawyer's original question? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, how does this challenge by Jesus answer that great question? Well, we remember that the only way to attain eternal life through the law is by perfectly keeping the law. And that's impossible, right? Can anyone honestly confess to God in your hearts, even now, that you have perfectly loved your neighbor as yourself? Have you been a perfect neighbor to everyone at all times, even to those who are your enemies? And that's not even considering, have you truly loved God the way that he has commanded us to love him? Well, though we are still called to be obedient to God's law, we must understand that we will never, in this life, keep the law of God perfectly. And so instead of blessing us, if we try to rely on the law to get eternal life, instead of blessing us, the law will certainly condemn us. So how do we inherit eternal life? We can't do anything to earn it. Again, we've seen this. Well, the key is found in the word inherit. An inheritance is not something you earn. In fact, it may even be something you don't even deserve. But it's given to you freely and graciously. And it's given to you after the one who gives it has died. The inheritance only comes through the death of the giver. Beloved of God, this is how we attain eternal life. Because this is exactly what Christ Jesus did for us. He suffered and died on the cross for our sins, enduring the wrath and curse of God that only we deserved. And like a perfect neighbor, he loved us. And he came to our aid when we didn't deserve it. Even when we were his enemies, Christ Jesus died for us and poured out his grace upon us. And it's because of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead on the third day that God graciously and freely gives the inheritance of eternal life to all those who would even now trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And so if you would inherit eternal life, don't go about it by trying to keep the law of God, because you won't do it. If you would inherit eternal life, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, may you all do so. And as you do so, you will surely not be disappointed, to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for your word this morning, the challenge that it presents to us. As we are a small group of believers here seeking to establish a branch of your church in this community, and we pray that you would help us to reach out to love our neighbors, to be faithful neighbors, to be good neighbors to those around us. And that as you would present us with opportunities to serve, we pray that you would help us to be faithful with those opportunities. And that you would challenge us in these ways. Even being good and neighborly and showing love toward those who might persecute us and who might misuse us. Father, we can only do this because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that you give to us each and every day. There's no way we can do this in our own strength. But as we trust you, we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. Father, we ask that you would truly be with us and bless us in these things. And that we would be mindful of those around us who are in need. Whether those here in our midst, those outside the walls here, those in this community, those in other places throughout the world. May you give us a true love for the lost, and that you would lead us to them, that we might share the gospel with them and share this great and glorious hope, and the gift, the inheritance of eternal life that Christ Jesus has secured for us, promised to us and given to us. We praise you and thank you, O God, for all these things. And we pray that your Spirit would impress this truth upon our hearts even now, drawing us all closer to yourself. To the praise of your glorious name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.